Let this prayer by St. Augustine be our prayer and your prayer this morning. O Holy Spirit, descend plentifully into our hearts. Enlighten the dark corners of this neglected dwelling of ours and scatter your cheerful beams. Jonathan Edwards, the theologian, the great revivalist, quoted this. He says, "A revival of religion is a blessed outpouring of the Spirit of God. In awakening and converting sinners and in enlightening, quickening and building up the saints in faith, holiness, and comfort." Charles Finney, another theologian and revivalist of his era, he fills out the definition for revival this way. A revival is not a miracle nor dependent on a miracle in any sense. It is purely philosophical result of the right use of the constituted means, as much so as any other effect produced by the application of means. In the Bible, the word of God is compared to grain, and preaching is compared to sowing the seed, and the results to the springing up and growth of the crop. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to be diving into a mesh series that we've never tackled before around the topic of revival. What is revival? What does it mean? Is it possible? If we look back in the era of the church between Jesus' resurrection and now, there have been a handful of pop-up revivals that have been documented throughout church history. In the early 1700s, beginning that 18th century, we saw the first Great Awakening. At the end of that 18th century, in the late 1700s, there was a second Great Awakening. And between then and now, there have been little pop-up examples of revival-like movements that have happened across the globe. Even in the 60s, there was the Jesus Movement. Anybody here part of the Jesus Movement in the 60s? One person just aged themselves. Nice. Just kidding. Churches are infamous for trying to manufacture revival. All throughout the West, especially the West, churches have gotten themselves into these pickles. All you have to do is press enough of the fog machine, right? Or manipulate the lights just right. Or turn up the volume to north of 96 decibels. That'll manufacture revival. And I'm here to tell you that if you are on our team and you run the lights or you run our little machine, like, praise Jesus for you. We want our people to have encounters with Jesus that are undistracted. That's why we have a worship space. That's why we have services. So you can encounter Christ and his word undistracted. But what do we know? Revival cannot be predicted or produced, but it can be prepared for. Revival cannot be predicted. You can't put it on the calendar. You cannot produce it with enough volume or lights or fog machines, but you can prepare for it. Because we serve a God who loves to send rain on seeds that were sown. Do you believe that this morning? We serve a God who has heated up the sun, and when that sun hits the seed in the soil that it was sown, it begins to grow. So we serve a God who desires to see revival in his land. It's just that we can't predict it or produce it, but we can prepare for it. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that? Let's pray together. God, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would usher in perhaps even a third great awakening in our time. Maybe a second Jesus movement in our time. No matter what you usher in or how you usher it in, Jesus, would we be a people that would prepare for revival? Not attempting to produce it or predict it by putting it on our calendars, but simply call on your name and ask for it in Jesus' name. May you revive our hearts and our homes and our cul-de-sacs and our city and revive this land by breaking up the fallow ground that has hardened. So we're calling on you, Jesus, to bring about whatever you want to bring about to revive this city. We pray this in your perfect and loving name, Jesus. God's people say, amen. There are 7 billion people on this flying rock, this rock that flies around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour. There are 7 billion people on it. Nearly about half of them identify as Christians. Now, I want to ask you something. How in the world did that happen? When the impetus of our faith, the beginnings of our faith, came from a Jewish man in a no-name town in the Middle East with a handful of scrappy teenage followers, around a Jewish man with a Jewish faith for Jewish people, how did that little startup deal end up reaching a half of the globe? 3.5 billion people identify as Christians. How is that possible? We've never seen a movement like that anywhere in history. How is something that started so small turn into something so expansive, so all-encompassing? It's a miracle. It's amazing that God has accomplished what he has accomplished on planet Earth. And it just speaks to the timeliness of the gospel message, that it is for all people, all time. And the gospel message never expires, does it? It doesn't go out of date. It doesn't sit on the shelf and have an expiration date. The gospel has been true since the second it was spoken until now. And so we live in a time where most of faith traditions and Christianity at large is becoming this kind of like old-fashioned thing to be a part of. No longer is Christianity or faith systems looked at as a valuable thing to be involved with. Interestingly enough, we'll get into a little bit of this later. There's been surveys done about Jesus and how people are actually more interested in Jesus now than ever. That's crazy. Can we take advantage of that? And so how in the world is something so small, starting all those years ago, turn into this big movement that whenever the Christian movement enters into a society, it inherently disrupts that society? Not in a way of imposing a new system of governing beliefs over that society, but instead entering that society and offering an alternative culture. An alternative culture. So when you think of yourself being a part of the Christian movement, a part of a people of God, a part of a local church that's trying to influence the city for Jesus, we are part of a naturally, inherently destabilizing movement that enters a society, enters a culture, not by imposing restrictive beliefs, but by offering an alternative culture. And our world needs this alternative culture now more than ever. If the original followers of Christ were alive today, they would have said Jesus would have returned by now. But we know that we can't predict the time. We can't put it on our calendar. We don't know when the Lord comes back permanently, ushering in his physical kingdom on planet Earth. But until then, we're bringing heaven to earth. Amen. And until then, we follow Jesus into all these hard places and hard spaces to bring the good news of the gospel to people that need to hear it. Indianapolis, as of June of this year, has had 110 homicides. Indianapolis made the top 25 lists for cities experiencing homelessness crisis. That means 2,000 people plus every single night experience homelessness in the state of Indiana, in the city of Indianapolis. What's my point? My point is that Indianapolis needs Jesus. I don't use Indianapolis lightly. The state needs Jesus. This state needs Jesus. We actually don't need better systems, processes, and laws. We need Jesus, and the rest of that stuff follows. This state desperately needs a savior and a people that are convinced to bring the good news of the gospel into a city that's like, we don't know it, but we want what you got. Indianapolis needs Jesus. Indianapolis needs the church. Indianapolis needs God's church. There is no plan B. There was no like, well, if the church doesn't work, Jesus will embody something else. No, there's not. There's no plan B. It's just Jesus living amongst his people in the church and the church taking the message of Jesus to a city desperate for the message. There's no plan B. There is no other way for anyone to experience salvation than the people of God proclaiming the message of salvation over someone who hasn't experienced it yet. There's no other alternative. Indianapolis needs bold Christians. Christians that are willing to stand up, stand out, look kind of weird. I mean, let's just be honest. Christians are a little bit weird already because of what we believe. But it doesn't mean you got to be a weirdo. And all of us have met some weirdo Christians. And like, if you're here this morning, you're like, I'm a weirdo Christian. Like, just bring that before the feet of Jesus, right? Be like, Lord, work this out of me, right? Work this out of me. Indianapolis needs bold Christians that can build bold relationships. Building bridges of trust that can bear the weight of truth. Heard that from a mentor this week, and I'll never forget it. Indianapolis needs a revival. Indianapolis needs a breakthrough. Indianapolis needs a bold people who take a life-transforming message to a population that if they heard it and believed it and followed it, would change their life, change their cul-de-sac, change their neighborhood, change the city in the name of Jesus. You can't predict it. You can't put it on your schedule, but you can prepare for a work of God. Let me offer you some context and some subtext for the passage under examination this morning. This is Acts chapter 2. And Acts is all of the acts of the Holy Spirit in and amongst the followers of Jesus that take the message of Jesus to all of the Mediterranean and plant churches all over the place. And it's an amazing deal. Acts is an incredible book of the Bible. The context and subtext of Acts chapter 2 is that just after Jesus' resurrection, but before his mission, his followers are empowered by his Spirit. And so what they do is after Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father in heaven, Jesus says, you need to wait a hot second until my Holy Spirit comes to embody you, empower you for the mission I'm calling you to engage in. So they're waiting around, and sure enough, the Holy Spirit does come. Comes in tongues of fire and wind and power, and it's this amazing illustration of the power of God to embody someone, to empower them for the mission of Jesus. And so they are empowered by the Holy Spirit, but all these onlookers are like, oh my, what's happening to these people that all of a sudden possess a spirit-like power? And so look at the passage. Look what verse 14 says here. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. They're not breaking out those white claws quite yet. It's 9 o'clock. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. They will prophesy. I will show wonders in heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to acknowledge the repetition of what it means to follow Jesus. I know this and feel this just as much as you do. There's something about the routine of Sundays, the routine of Mondays. Frankly, my week looks almost identical Monday through Thursday, Sunday through Thursday. Every day looks pretty similar. Most Sundays we're calling on God to show up, to have people have great encounters with Jesus. And Monday through Thursday, we're working on discipleship efforts and multiplication efforts and missional efforts. It's kind of the same thing. Over and over and over and over again. I don't know if you relate to that or not, but if you've been following Jesus for any amount of time, at some point you start to feel like, am I just doing the same thing over and over again and again and again and again? And all of a sudden, you start to feel like this routine is emptying me. All of a sudden, I'm tired and I'm exhausted. And I don't really know where to go from here because all of the passion and the energy that I once had has evaporated. What we see in this passage, as the Holy Spirit descends and embodies and empowers a people for the mission, is that as a Christ follower, being appointed and anointed by the Holy Spirit is prerequisite for mission and evangelism. I want to make this really abundantly clear. This could be semi-controversial. Many of us in this room possess a raw talent or a skill set so refined, so good, you could do the work of ministry on your own without the Holy Spirit. And it will produce human-like results. You might see some fruit. You might see some produce in your efforts. But it will never be what it could be if you had the Holy Spirit embodied in you, filling you up. This morning, we had a moment back here as we were praying for what the Holy Spirit might do this morning. And there's this moment where I just felt like encouraging our leaders in our community. Like if you lead an outpost, and many of you in this room lead an outpost, our outposts are our communities on mission that rally around a common mission. Okay, if you want to get connected to an outpost, it's the quickest way to make friends and follow Jesus throughout the week and be on mission. Go check out Outpost Corner. Go find Pastor Tricia. Get plugged into an outpost. Maybe you're an outpost leader. Maybe you're a huddle leader. Our huddles are our underground transformational approach to helping disciples make more disciples. It's our disciple-making plan. Or perhaps you run a camera, or you serving kids every other week, or you sing on the platform, two or three times a month. And you've gotten to this point where you are completely worn out. Maybe you just came from a church recently where you're just like, you know what? I had a great experience, but I got to the point where I was having bad experiences because I got so tired along the way. We planted this church 3 years ago, coming up this December. The early adopted group of 3 years ago that planted this church, I can tell you right now, we're all very, very tired. What do you do when you're tired? What do you do when you feel like you got nothing else to give? You get back into your prayer room and you call on the Holy Spirit to fill you back up. You start fasting again, hungering for God above all things. Because you can't pour out what's not filled up inside of you. Many of us are trying to follow Jesus on an empty tank. You're trying to fulfill the mission of Christ in your cul-de-sac, at your work, in your family, but you're doing it with your raw talent. Guess what? Your raw talent's not sufficient. You need the Holy Spirit. How do you get the Holy Spirit? You get alone with God in your prayer room and ask Him to fill you. You start fasting again. You get into a community and you start trusting people again to come around you and pray over you and lift you up to the Lord and ask for God's people to surround you. You need to be empowered. If you are tired, and there have been moments where your pastor has been so tired that in the prayer room I started to fall asleep. It was a prayerful sleep. If you lead in any capacity, and I can see the eyes of some people in this room right now, and I know who you are. You've been serving the Lord with everything you got. But everything you got is not actually what you need. It's everything the Holy Spirit wants to give you. You've got to go get alone with the Holy Spirit. You have got to start fasting and hungering for God. You have got to get into community where people can lift you up out of your tiredness and exhaustion. Acts 13 illustrates this perfectly. Look at the passage here. Now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had what? Fasted and prayed. They placed their hands on them and sent them off. After they had fasted and prayed, they sent their hands on them and then sent them off. The late pastor and author, spiritual mentor, A.W. Tozer, he says it this way. To desire revival and at the same time to neglect prayer and devotion is to wish one way and walk another. It's to wish for one thing but walk in a totally different way. The theologian, revivalist Jonathan Edwards, he says it like this. When God is about to do a mighty new thing, he always sets his people praying. The English poet and hymn writer William Cowper, he said this. He said, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Do you feel weak this morning? I feel weak like all the time. I still don't want to admit it to anybody. And Satan trembles when even the weakest among us falls to our knees. If you are a Christian and you have been leading in the kingdom for any amount of time, take heart, brother or sister. Let your tiredness be the perfect ground for God's ministry in you. Let your exhaustion be the perfect ground for God to do a mighty new thing in you. He wants to. He wants to break up that fallow ground, that hardened ground, that tired ground. He wants to bring it back to life again. But you must allow him to give it to you. You must get alone with him. You must begin fasting again. What do we know? We know that effective mission and evangelism is out of the overflow. It's out of the overflow. It's not going to happen out of the poverty inside of you. The poverty inside of you, the lack of inside of you is the way the Holy Spirit ministers to you and brings you to a point of missional effectiveness. If you want to follow Jesus and do his work, but you are unwilling to have the Holy Spirit fill you and embody you for that work, you will burn out. You will give up. You will do something that compromises your character. You will do something you regret later because you were doing it out of your power and not God's power. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit wants to make you an effective missionary for his message? Do you believe that deep down? You must show him that you believe that by allowing him to fill you, to empower you, and to send you. And when you do, just like Saul, who turned into Paul, who then planted churches all throughout the Mediterranean, Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. When the Holy Spirit fills you and crashes into your life, so to speak, all of a sudden you are set on a brand new course. I don't know if it was this past week or the week before, but NASA sent this rocket called DART towards an asteroid, not coming at Earth, but they wanted to test their ability to hit an asteroid and send it off of its course just in case an asteroid was coming to Earth that would compromise Earth, right? This is like end of time stuff. And so NASA has this rocket go off and sends this rocket called DART towards this asteroid, and the DART rocket is the size of a refrigerator. But the asteroid is the size of one of the Great Pyramids. And then NASA actually hits it. When you allow the Holy Spirit to crash into your life, he will set you on a new course. You just got to let him do it. Going through the inoculated routine of following Jesus is so tiresome and exhaustive if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and send us. You must let the Holy Spirit, like the DART rocket, crash into your life and put you on a brand new course. That's what happened to Peter. Peter was a nobody. He had to tell everybody about somebody who could save them. Look at the rest of the passage in verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Many of y'all in here are Jesus curious, interested in Jesus' value system, but haven't taken that step to put all of your life's weight, all of your trust into him. What Peter does here is he breaks down the gospel. He makes it clear who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he is offering. And so I don't know if you need to hear someone else regurgitate that information, but Jesus is God. He's fully man, fully God, has resurrected from the grave, and the 3.5 billion people on planet Earth are pretty good evidence of that reality. If you are in this room this morning, you're like, I'm cool, God. I like church because it's great music and good coffee. Jesus, I don't know yet. May today be the day that you know. May today be the day that you know that Jesus is who he says he is, has done what he says he has done, and has offered you salvation. Is that your day? Is today that day for you? Peter is proof that when God's people proclaim the message of Jesus over a lost people, the lost will be forced to make a decision whether it's true or not. And at that point, you are no longer a critical variable. You no longer are the most important factor in the room. I mean, I love preaching. I love studying preaching. I love learning from other great preachers. I love making disciples. I love helping others' disciples make more disciples. But what the world does not need is another prosperity preaching preacher. What the world needs is everyday Christians that are willing to, like Peter, strike while the iron is hot. And be courageous on bringing this message when the opportunity arises. What do we know? That the greatest opportunities for people to encounter Jesus are the unplanned ones. We all thought God was going to do this thing then, and we were predicting his schedule, and we were like, well, God's going to show up here. And many times he does. You know, God loves to accept an invitation, but God has got his own schedule too. The greatest opportunities for people to encounter Jesus are the unplanned ones. It was this month, 1 year ago, that we had a worship night that we called Under the Tent. And so what we did is we, about 24 of us, gathered a year ago, September, under the tent outside. And the way that we branded the night was unplugged and unplanned. So Pastor Maddie and her husband Nick showed up with their acoustic guitars, and we had some apple cider, and there's about 20, 25 of us, and all we did was proclaim the name of Jesus over families and over cities. All we did was sing and pray, and then like the hour lingered, and we loved each other, gave each other a hug, and most of us went home. Guess who didn't go home? Maddie, Nick, and 3 young ladies. And those 3 young ladies kneeled by that chair out there under that tent and prayed and prayed and prayed. And then one of them said, Maddie, I want to get baptized right now. Maddie's like, well, the facility, I think, is even locked up. The baptistry's not full. Why don't we just go back to my apartment and fill up the tub and baptize you there? So that's exactly what they did. In a tub full of rubber duckies, that little girl got baptized in the name of Jesus. Totally unplanned. Totally unplanned. Totally unprovoked. A move of the Spirit of God. The moment that Christians are courageous to strike while the iron is hot. If you want to see God do miraculous breakthrough things in your life, in your world, you must be sensitive enough to know when he's moving around you. He will always move, and it'll feel a little uncomfortable. But he's calling you to step out of that comfort zone and trust him. He's calling you to trust him. Skipping down to verse 29, the passage goes on, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne, referring to Christ. Verse 31, seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he was received from the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, which would have been radical revelation for the Hebrew nation. Peter's like, I'm telling you, this Jesus, this is who was promised in the Old Testament. This is him, which would have been radical revelation for the Hebrew nation. Why? Because the Hebrew nation thought that the Messiah was coming like every other king in surrounding nations was coming, with propaganda, with military might, with paparazzi, clothed in purple, the color of royalty, with a red carpet in front of him. The king was coming and looking like a king. But when Jesus came, he came like a crying little baby. Radical revelation for the Hebrew nation. What radical revelation is the Holy Spirit trying to break through in you right now? That Jesus is not an accessory to your already great life. He is offering you brand new life in him. And some of y'all are just like, I want that life. I just don't know how to get it. I don't know how to get the good life with Jesus. By trusting that he is who he is and has done what he has done, sealing you with the Holy Spirit. Some of y'all are just dragging yourselves through life, just trying to get by. And there are seasons of that for Christians. Yeah, we just get by. But Jesus has promised himself to be available on the wonderful days of delight and the hard days of suffering. You don't have to suffer without Jesus if you don't want to. Accept who he is. Trust what he has done. And allow the Holy Spirit to seal you for salvation. Radical revelation for the Hebrew nation. Verse 37 says this, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? Have you ever been at a standstill with your journey? Have you ever been at a moment in your journey with the Lord, with your spiritual life, where you were just like, I'm at a standstill. I have no idea what to do. There have been seasons in my life where I'm just like, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know who I'm supposed to go to. I don't know what's my next move. What do you want me to do next? And so Peter is sharing this truth over a people that's listening. The Hebrew nation is listening to this, and they're making the connections, and they're connecting the dots. They're like, oh my gosh, my heritage, my entire Torah, the whole law spoke of this man coming. And when he went to the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit descended and filled a people, empowering them for the mission. I see it now. What do we do now? Verse 38 says, Peter said, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many others, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. 3,000. 3,000 people. I can't think of any other historical piece of history, narrative, documentation, where something like that happens, where 3,000 people all of a sudden accept a message, allow it to come into them and transform them from the inside out. 3,000. What would it take for a group of local church plants in central Indiana to see that kind of revival among us and among our city and among our suburbs? Well, I think that the text is pretty clear that before there can be revival, there must be repentance. Before we can see that kind of revival-like things happen in our midst, God's people and the people around us that are on the fence about trusting Jesus must repent. It's a scary word that carries a lot of stigma to it. It simply means just turn your back on the idols of your life and turn your face to Jesus, the light of your life. That's all that means. So Christian brother or sister, I want to ask you in this room, what is standing between you and King Jesus? What's the idol that's the barrier between you and the Lord? Maybe you are on the fence about trusting Jesus and there's this idol in your life that's between you and Jesus. What is it? I've got bad news and good news. The bad news is that idol has got you convinced that you cannot live without it. The good news is that it's an idol, which means it's fake. In the name of Jesus, you can kick it over like a chess piece. In the name of Jesus, it can be flicked over like a chess piece. It's an idol. It's not real. Call on the name of Jesus and ask for the power to see right through that idol, to see it for what it is, an idol. Before we can see revival, we must see a people repent. Look at verse 41. Those who accepted his message implies that there was those that did not accept his message. And I think that we all are very aware of the fear of somebody not accepting the message of Jesus, because not all people will. That's the reality. The other 3.5 billion people on planet Earth, for whatever reason, whether they've heard the gospel and rejected it or not heard the gospel yet, I don't know. But I know that as a Christian who has been following Jesus for most of my adult life, there have been more opportunities to share my faith that I turned down than there have been opportunities to share my faith that I actually took advantage of. Because we're scared. We are so fearful that this person that hears the gospel message will think that I'm stupid, that this is an antiquated, outdated message. I'm fearful that they'll reject me. I'm fearful that, you know, if I share this message, they're going to unfriend me in some way. Like, they're not here to hear about this message. And we have talked ourselves out. We've given ourselves every excuse possible to not share our faith when the opportunity arises. And part of that I get, because I'm human too, and I understand the fear of sharing your faith. I do. But like Peter, what if instead of starting off by sharing what God has done for the world, you start off by sharing what God has done for you? Now, I want you to think about this for a hot second. You've got a coworker. You've got a mom, a dad, in your cul-de-sac. You see him every evening work on a six-pack, watching a game, with his garage door halfway open because whatever. His kids are in the backyard, and you can see on his face how stressed and strained and hopeless he is. You've got a coworker in your cubicle, right? And she's always taking calls, and she's always holding back tears. These are the unplanned moments of mission and evangelism that the Holy Spirit provides for us. And instead of a hashtag me too, it could more be like hashtag this is what God has done for me too. And being able to enter that relationship and say, hey, I can tell you're going through hell right now. I want to tell you the hell that God brought me out of. You don't have to share what God has done for the world. You can share what God has done for you, which is a great lead-in for what God's done for the world. God has taken me out of seasons of addiction and depression and anxiety and anger and fear. What has God done for you? What has God done for you? Has God repaired a fractured relationship? Share that. Has God healed a wounded marriage? Share that. Has God resolved childhood trauma? Share that. These are the opportunities that God has given his people to step into a missional space and be like, that person, they're in my life for some reason, be it my schedule, be it the place that I live, be it my work, and I can tell they're going through something. That something is the Holy Spirit's invitation for you to step into their something. And be like, hey, me too. I've been there, man. I've been in that pit of despair, anxiety, and depression. God pulled me out of it. How can I be there for you? That's what sharing your faith can look like. If God's people were willing to step into that place and space, we're going to start to see Indianapolis change. Market research has been done by a creative group called Haven, and Haven surveyed this, set out the survey of 8,000 people, and the research was pretty clear. Over 50% of the people that took the survey said that they were open to Jesus and his value system, which tells us that the issue is not Jesus. It tells us that the issue is our belief that people aren't interested in Jesus. May we repent of this notion that Jesus is somehow like uninteresting or outdated to the public. There is no more interesting name than the name of Jesus. There is no more interesting story than the story of Jesus. There is no more interesting offer than the offer that Jesus offers. What if God's people took God's commands seriously and started bringing the gospel message and what God has done for you to the hurting around you? You don't have to go looking for them. I promise you, the Holy Spirit will make them available in your everyday life. We've seen this in this community over and over again. I could tell you story after story of an obedient follower of Jesus who struck while the iron was hot. And the Holy Spirit used that to capture the attention of someone who was on the wrong trajectory. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit crashed into the asteroid of their life. And their whole life changed as a result. That's when we see people get baptized. That's when we see people sell everything they have for an obedient call to move across the globe, to do some mission work in some remote part of the world. People do radical things when Jesus gets into your heart. It doesn't have to be radical like that. It can be radical right here. It can be radical in the sense that all of a sudden you become someone who's like, you know what? I'm going to trust God with my relationship with my spouse, finally. I'm going to trust God with the finances that he's entrusted me right now. I'm going to trust God that he's put people around me that even though I was hurt in the past, doesn't mean that these people right here are going to hurt me, so I'm going to start trusting them. I don't know what it's going to look like for you, Christian brother or sister, to believe that God will give you opportunities empowered by his Holy Spirit to make a missional activity effective. You got to remember, we are the seed sowers. It's God who is the seed grower. You've got to remember that. I've got to remember that. You might not see the results overnight. That's okay. Did your life see results overnight? Maybe in some capacity, sure, but in others, no. And so you start sowing those seeds into all of the everyday people in your life and watch the Holy Spirit empower those moments and make them effective again. That person is in your world because God trusts you to carry the message of his son to them. Those people are in your life because God's given you opportunities to tell them, this is what God has done for me. You got to hear this. It's the unplanned moments. You can't predict them. You can't schedule them, but you can prepare for them. God is going to revive the city when God revives all of his people's hearts. And I think that revival is just one step of obedience away from his people being revived from the inside out. So if you are a Christian in this room, your chore, your calling this week and every day moving forward is to have enough wisdom and sensitivity in the moment to acknowledge how the Holy Spirit is working right then. Like Pastor Maddie had at the worship night, this time a year ago. Well, we could go back to my house and we could baptize you in my bathtub. We could even put like a little floating boat in there for you. We'll make it great. Do you have the wisdom and the sensitivity to strike while the iron's hot? Christian, be obedient to those moments. And if you are not a Christian in this room, if you're like, thanks, Luke, I'm not there. It's okay. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is patient. That Jesus is patient. He won't rush you. The offer is good today. The offer is good tomorrow. And I want you to know that today is a great day to trust in Christ. But if today's not your day, don't sweat it. Tomorrow could be your day. But Peter proclaimed the message of Jesus over a nation that was like, yep, I get it now. What do we do? Repent and be baptized. And 3,000 people experienced salvation that day. So like we often do, we open the baptistry on the weekends and we offer it to anybody who feels moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to celebrate a baptism. We're going to keep the baptistry open because there are potentially some of you in this room who are like, oh my gosh, Jesus actually is God. What do I do? Repent and be baptized. Let's seal you up for salvation. Let's have the Holy Spirit enter you and change your life from the inside out. Let's have the Holy Spirit crash into your life and put you on a brand new course. So Jesus, may this moment be unplanned, unscheduled. May we see your Holy Spirit crash into anybody in this room right now that is willing to have you change them from the inside out, God. We know that revival is really just God's people following your commands to see your results. And I just pray right now that the Christians in the room would be wise enough and discerning enough and sensitive enough all fall long to strike while the iron's hot, to see opportunities right in front of them for mission and evangelism by sharing what God has done for them as they see those around them hurt. And then I pray for the person or persons in the room who has not experienced the regeneration that comes from the Holy Spirit, that comes from a salvation, a trust relationship with you. I pray that anybody in this room would, in their heart of hearts, be able to say, Jesus, I trust you for the first time. And I want to show you, and I want to make it a public declaration. I want to make it a public witness that I trust you, and I'm going to trust you by getting baptized too. And so, God, if there's anybody in the room that's there today, God, would you breathe life onto them? In the name of Jesus, God's people said, amen.